is still amazing.
Amen.
To remember that God still loves you. Let's go ahead and turn over to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus 33. We started this morning with Mother's Day. We talked about Jochebed, Moses' mother, and this evening, talk a little bit about more about Moses. And so, a friend of mine, Jonathan Watkins, was here. He's the associate pastor over in Lebanon, Ohio, at Lebanon Baptist Temple. Pastor Rick Drummond over there. And he's, about a few years behind where we are now as far as timeline goes for Pastor Legault stepping down, retiring, semi-retiring, and kind of handing things over and how we went. That's kind of the spot he's in. Brother Drummond's got some back problems, some neck problems, some different health issues, and Brother Watkins has been his associate. He's grown up in the church where he is there in Lebanon. So he and I have a lot of similarities. And he came in. He's a very good friend of mine. And he preached on a Wednesday night last year. And he gave you the first point of a message out of this passage right here. And so I asked him, just send me your points, all right, so that you can get the whole message. Well, Lord hadn't given me any liberty to do anything with it until today. So tonight you're going to get the rest of that message, and if you weren't here, don't worry, I will still do point number one, but it won't be his point number one, really. It'll be my point number one, because I just asked for what he did. And so we know how that goes, right? You can get an outline from anywhere, and then it sounds completely different when somebody else does it. So he gave me his points, and I said, well, we'll see if the Lord wants to do anything with that, and tonight is the night. So Exodus chapter 33, and I wanted to give credit to whom credit is due on that. And so he even alliterated it for me. I didn't even have to change the alliteration. I was very excited. And he doubly alliterated. He's got it down. He's real good. Exodus chapter 33, and we'll pick up verse number 12. And he says, "And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name." So here you have the children of Israel, of course, and now we're far enough into the book of Exodus, right? They've come out of the land of Egypt. They've crossed the Red Sea. They've gone into the wilderness a little ways. And they've come, of course, to the foot of Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb. And here they are, and Moses has gone up onto the mountain the first time. And he's gotten the tables of stone written upon by the finger of God, and the children of Israel, back there in chapter 32, they say, well, we don't know, Aaron, we don't know what happened to Moses, so make us some calves, make us some gods so that we can worship, right? That's what happens in chapter 32, right? They make the golden calves and they worship, and, you know, Moses gets down the mountain and he breaks the tables of stones that were given to him, that were hewn out by God himself, and he breaks the tables of stones in his anger, and he's frustrated with these people. How in the world? I mean, it hadn't even been 40 days. You guys are killing me right here. And they're just wandering. And he goes ahead and he steps into chapter 33. And when you get into chapter 33, the people are mourning because of the judgment of God that's come. It's just judgment from God. I mean, let's face it. God was ready to literally wipe out the entirety of the nation of Israel and start over with Moses. And instead, he goes, I guess I'll be merciful again. And just because he's bringing judgment doesn't mean he's not merciful. And he's merciful in his judgment still, praise God. And Moses has a little conversation here at the tabernacle with the Lord. And Joshua, verse 11, you find out Joshua kind of sticks around. Everybody else leaves. Kind of funny when you're doing something wrong, God has to bring judgment. You kind of like to keep your distance, right? Joshua was over there with Moses at the mountain, and he kind of waited at the bottom, and he's the only one who didn't really get into the mess that everybody else did. And so Joshua says, well, I'm not going anywhere. I'm going to stand over here and listen to what's going on. And Joshua stands there, and he's listening to what's happening, and Moses gets the word from the Lord. And as he contemplates, you'll notice in verse 11, the Lord speaks to Moses. And verse number 12, you don't hear what Moses gets told in verse number 11, but you find out what he's told in verse number 12. Moses goes, well, you're telling me, right? You're telling me I'm going to lead these people and I'm going to have to go and I'm going to have to do all this. You realize Moses, according to Exodus chapter 12, the mixed multitude that leaves Egypt is 600,000 men. The quote is plus children. It's implied plus women and children. So most likely that's just the males of 6,000 of age, 20 and older, that have come out of the land of Egypt. And then you've got more than that. And Moses goes, you mean to tell me this is the job I've got and this is what's happening? And you know what he says to him? He says, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. He gets to that spot where he has come all the way to the base of Mount Horeb again. He is coming up to meet with God again. He's ready to go. And later in the chapter, right, chapter 34, he's going to come up with the two tables of stones again. And he's going to have to go up there. And he's going to get the Ten Commandments again. And he's going to do this all over again. And he's standing there with a group of people who does not like him, who does not like the direction they're going, is murmuring and complaining about everything. And here he stands and goes, listen, God, if you're not with me, I'm not going anywhere. I'm going to stay right where I'm standing. If you're not going to be with me, I'm not doing a thing further than this. You know, how often do you and I get out of the presence of God? And although you can put in, right, the idea of sin and you just going against Him and you're living wicked, right? The children of Israel, you're making golden calves or whatever it is you're doing, right? And that idea of that sin can show up and separate us, right? My iniquities have separated me. And we can have that problem. But how come, you ever notice that sometimes it's not really sin that you're doing, it's just the fact that you didn't either go or you didn't stop or you didn't turn where He told you to. We're going down the way that we're going, and all of a sudden you look around and you're like, wait a minute, I thought I was fine. And I don't even know where the presence of the Lord is right now. I thought He was with me. I thought He was here. And I turned around and suddenly He's not here. You with me? Are we okay? Right? Yep. Right? And you think immediately, if you got any type of want to walk with the Lord at all, if you have any spirituality in you at all, your answer is, Lord, I don't know where you went and I don't know how I missed it, but Lord, where are you so we can get this back together? I want to be back to, I want your presence in my life. I don't want God to be absent from my life. That's how we lived as lost people. We lived as lost people with no hope and without God in this world. We didn't like that life. We chose Jesus Christ as our Savior. We got a whole lot better of a life, and God really wants and desires His presence in our life. And Moses is desirous of the presence of God in his life and the way he is going and the walk that he's had. His answer is, if you're not there, I'm not taking another step. Without you being with me, I need you every moment. I want to know you. I want to have you. I want to be with you. The problem I think we find is we are used to knowing what we're supposed to do, and we just run on autopilot so much. We don't check in to find out if His presence is with us or if it's not with us. And I don't mean that like, oh man, you're doing all the wicked stuff. I don't think you're out there like, oh, I'm going to get plastered this weekend. Like, I don't think that's what, we're not talking about that. There's a difference between just doing good and then doing what God wants. God wants us to do good. Yeah, but sometimes he's a little more specific than let's just do some good stuff, right? You can do good and never accept Christ as your Savior, and you're still going to spend eternity in a lake of fire because you didn't trust Christ as your Savior. Right? There's the difference. The difference is, well, I'm good, I'm okay, I'm doing some of the right things, and God says, yeah, but not all the right things are what I asked you to do. And so that presence that we want to have, sometimes it eludes us because we've decided we're just going to kind of run on auto. And we're so comfortable. This is the scary part. The scary part is we can be so comfortable running on auto that we don't notice that he's not there. We're so comfortable making decisions without even asking him that we run on auto and we think we're fine until suddenly trouble comes and we say, oh, wait, where's God? We didn't recognize he hadn't been walking with us because he needed to stop for a moment and have you do something, but you just kind of meandered on about your way instead of staying in his way. And so tonight I want to talk about the importance of God's presence. And so let's have a word of prayer, and I'll see if I can keep this concise tonight. Lord, I do pray you would just bless our night. Bless the word of God as it's preached. I thank you so much for Lord Brianna getting home safely today, and Lord, your hand upon it and the blessings of the meeting that she was able to help with, Lord, and the missions trip. Father, I just pray you would continue to bless Baptist Couriers, the church there in Croatia that they were working with, and Father, the work that's being done around the world because of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray once again tonight that you just meet with us, that your presence would be here and that we would know it and we would understand it and that your grace would be abundant upon us tonight. And Lord, that you would bless our time together. I don't know if anybody here doesn't know Christ as their Savior, but if they're here and they hear it, I pray they would call upon Jesus Christ as the only means of salvation, that they would have the presence of God in their life, because he's willing to come into them and dwell with them and be their God. Lord, please, I pray you would bless our night tonight and help us, Father, to follow the leading and the guiding and the being able to walk with our Savior even tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So here he says that phrase there in verse number 15, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. Well, why does he say that? Well, back there in verse number 12, you get what God, verse 11, you've got God and Moses kind of talking. You don't really know what God says at that particular moment. Moses kind of recaps, right, in verse number 12. And he says, and Moses said unto the Lord, see thou sayest unto me. So that's probably what he said back there in verse 11. All right, verse 12, bring up this people. You talk about a daunting responsibility. You talk about a task that has to be done. He just told Moses, hey, Moses, I need you to bring all these people over to the land of Canaan and get them in the place, and you're going to fight all these wars and get all these victories, and you're going to take this land over from a bunch of giants, right? And you're going to go ahead and conquer them and take over everything, and you're going to move on in, and the children of Israel are going to have it all. Now you say, well, Joshua let them in there. Yeah, but only because Moses made the mistake that he makes later. Right here, the plan is, Moses, you're the man and you're in charge and you're going to lead them in. I'm taking you. You're the man. You're the one I've got. Now, if estimates are correct, and I don't know, it is estimated that somewhere around 2 million Jews, or technically the mixed multitude, it sounds like some Egyptians went with them who decided not to stick around with Pharaoh and the false gods, and they called upon the true God, it sounds like, that mixed multitude. So 600,000 men plus women and children could be somewhere around 2 million people. That's what's estimated. Whether that's right or not, I don't actually know. Okay, I wasn't there. I didn't do a head count. The Lord only counted the men of 600,000. That's what we got, all right? And so out they come. Now, in comparison, now we oftentimes, we hear 2 million and we're like, okay, You know how hard it is to corral 2 million people? I don't. I have a hard time corralling my 3 children. And one of them can't move yet. Like, she can roll over. That's about all she's got right now. She can already roll over. It's annoying as can be already. And so you say, what's the problem? 2 million people. Now, I want you to think about this. New York City is the largest city in the United States right now, population-wise. It's estimated 7.9 million people approximately live in New York City. All right, so that one blows everything out of the water, okay? It's not even close. You'd think L.A. would be close, right? L.A. is second on the list. 3.8 million people live in Los Angeles. There's double the people that live in L.A. that live in New York City. And now you wonder why we lose election. Anyways, I won't go there. Don't go there. Good night. Chicago is getting to be a pretty close example of what we're looking at numbers-wise. 2.6 million people are estimated to live in the city of Chicago. Pretty close. 2.3 million people live in the city of Houston. 1.7 million is the city of Phoenix, Arizona. Now, the closest one to us that I can get for a good comparative that you may be familiar with, maybe you drove through, is Philadelphia. 1.5 million. Can you imagine taking the city of Philadelphia's population and leading them out in an exodus against the greatest army on the planet, and you're going to walk out and be like, yeah, we'll see you later. And corral all these people? That is crazy. And then you got to lead them across the Red Sea? That alone is annoying, right? Like, how wide was the... I don't know how wide it was. Like, how many people can you fit across so we can get you across the Red Sea in a hurry, right? I don't know how wide that was. But he parts that Red Sea, and across these people come, and they all start following Moses. And out they come, and he's leading them, and they get all the way to Mount Horeb, and they're there at Sinai, and they've been murmuring and complaining and whining and griping about everything, because by the time you get 2 million people together, there are a lot of complainers. There just are. And what happens when one person starts complaining? Everybody starts complaining. Right? You get one person start whining and complaining about something. They're griping about, oh yeah, you're right. You're right. Yeah. Somebody seems to be sympathetic to the fact the person's griping for no apparent reason. Right? And they just gripe and gripe and gripe, and it gets worse. And here's poor Moses, right? He's standing there like, Lord, you seriously want me to bring these losers all the way across? What are you talking about? 2 million people whining and complaining at me? Are you kidding me? I don't want to do this job. Now, you and I don't have that kind of responsibility. Thank the Lord, right? I'm not leading 2 million anywhere. Before I got to 2 million, I'd probably be quitting. I don't know. Or I'd thin the herd myself. Right? But you get, Moses has the task, right? I mean, this is a daunting responsibility. This is a weight of leadership. Now, anybody who has any type of leadership, any type of managerial work, any type of leadership and responsibility, as you start to gain responsibilities and those things start getting put on you, there's a certain weight that gets added. A little bit more. And just a little bit more. So, gentlemen, I'm going to talk to you because that's easy for me, right? When you decided that you were actually going to propose to the woman that you loved and you said, will you marry me? And she said yes, and you said those I do's at the altar, didn't you feel a little weight of responsibility that you didn't have about 5 seconds before you said those words? You understood, I now am not responsible for just me, I'm responsible for a second person, right? And then you have kids, and the added responsibility of every kid is I have one more person that is definitely my responsibility. I am supposed to keep them alive. They send you home from the hospital, and you think, these people have no idea. If they knew, they wouldn't send this child with me. This thing's going to die. That's what's about to happen, right? That's what you think with the first one. You're like, why would you release them into my custody? I can barely take care of me, right? That's what we think. And the responsibility just gets a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more. Right? The husband, when he becomes a husband, when he becomes a spouse, he's got certain responsibilities that he didn't have before. It's his job to lead his wife and to govern that situation and try and help her and strengthen her and be the strength that she needs and all those pieces and to love her and to cherish her and to take care of those needs. The wife gains responsibility when she gains a husband as well. Now, it's a different responsibility, but she gains a responsibility to be the encouragement to her husband and to strengthen and help him and to be the helpmeet that he needs to be able to be the man that he needs to be. And then you add those children in, and you know what you have? You both have now the added responsibility of being parents. And I don't know about you, but when you start looking at those things, you know what you wonder? You wonder, how can I handle this? You look at the financial aspect, and especially nowadays, you start looking at the financials and you go, these numbers aren't going to work. You look over at any situation you have and you wonder, boy, if that breaks, Lord, I'm done. I don't know what else we're going to do. If one more thing goes wrong, Lord, I got nothing. If thy presence go not with me, this responsibility I've got, I'm in collapse. There's no way we're handling this. And we look that thing over, and you know what? The pastor's job, my job is, I'm supposed to look out for the church. I'm supposed to check everything out. The responsibility is completely different. I've talked about this a little bit before, I think, but it's entirely different. I was the associate for a little over 10 years. I was Pastor Legault's associate. I was a deacon before that. I was part. It wasn't like I had no responsibilities in the church. I had responsibilities. But you know what? It seemed to change greatly. As soon as Pastor Legault said, yeah, I'm going to retire. And all of you said, sure, we'll take him. And then I thought, yeah, I know what I'm doing because I used to do. And now I went, I don't know what I'm doing. You know, it's strange. I often thought that I always had a good answer for Pastor Legault. You know, I am 100% on this. My job as the associate, my job as a deacon, my position, what I wanted to do and what he wanted me to do and what I want my deacons and my associates to do when we have more and we do all, when I have those guys there, you know what I want? I want them to tell me what they think the right answer is. Whether I agree with them or not, I need the right answer from them and why they think they're right. You say, why do you need that? Because I could be wrong. I don't know if you realize that, but we get to be wrong. And so sometimes, you know what we hear? We hear some things and we go, oh, I didn't think of that. That's why I like the men we have as deacons now. I like our previous deacons that we've had. These guys, you know what they're willing to say? Pastor, I don't know about that. They did it with Pastor Legault. They'll do it with me. I know it, and I'm okay with it. You say, why? Because you know what the weight of the responsibility is? I need some help to make sure I make a right decision. But ultimately, it becomes my decision as the pastor to try and do it right. There's a reason we're sitting in this building tonight. And it's because Pastor Legault was willing to go ahead and step out on faith and go ahead and go, I know it's my responsibility and I'll take responsibility for the fact we're building it. And he did. He took great responsibility. And we're sitting here because he was willing to follow God and take on a great responsibility. No matter what our tasks are, no matter what we've been given, as we grow in the Lord, we gain more responsibilities. Whether it's family responsibilities, work responsibilities, whether it's church responsibilities, as we continue to grow, we gain responsibilities. And with that becomes the daunting task of performing exactly what we're supposed to do. And I dare say that when we think about that moment right there, we don't have everything it takes if he does not come with us. If thy presence go not with us, or if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. Don't take me up there. Don't have me lead these people. Don't have me go that direction. If you're not with me, don't let me go that way. Because it'll cost you. And the more responsibility that's added, the more problems that are added, the more troubles that are added, the more things we deal with, you know what we understand? If his presence goes not with me, I'm going to be in a whole lot more trouble. And I'm not the only one that pays for it. I'm glad I've got a church that prays for me. We'll get to that in a moment. But there's serious, every one of us has some serious leadership responsibilities that the Lord is continuing to add as we grow and as we learn. And as we increase both physically and spiritually, God starts giving us more. And the responsibilities, I'll tell you right now, the responsibilities we have, we will not succeed without God being with us. You think about this, and Moses makes the statement here in verse number 12. He says, "See, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me." That's a weird statement for him to make. Hey, you didn't tell me who you were going to send with me. Now, doesn't he tell him you've got Aaron as your mouthpiece? Doesn't he have her and Aaron standing up on the mountain with him, holding up his hands? Doesn't he have, you know, Joshua standing right there, listening to all this, ready to go out and lead the armies of Israel into battle? He's got some guys, but you know what his statement about it is? I don't know who's going to stay and who's not going to stay. I don't know who's going to live and who's not going to live. I don't know who's in it totally for the long haul or who's not going to be there. I don't know who's going to make it all the way into the land of Canaan. It's a long journey from the time we are here at Mount Sinai until they get to the promised land. And you and I look around and you may wonder, God, we've had some people here that I thought would make it. And I don't see them. We had some people I thought were committed. But I don't see them. And ultimately, you know what I think? You know what I think he's trying to say? He's trying to say that the only person you need is the Lord. You may look around and go, I don't know who is going to be with me. Sometimes leadership is lonely because you have to make choices you know nobody else is really going to like, and so you make the choice because you know it's the right choice. Husbands, fathers, you know that. It's not popular with your kids, or it's not popular with your wife, or it's not popular with so-and-so, but it's popular with God. And so you go, I'm going to do the right thing right here. And everybody goes, well, I don't really. And you go, okay, but I got to do the right thing. Moses leading the children of Israel, why are they murmuring and complaining? They just don't like the way God's taking them. But Moses goes, yeah, but as long as your presence is with me, I'm okay. It doesn't matter if anybody else is with me. It just matters if he's with me. If God's with me, I can go ahead and handle the responsibilities of what he gives me. But if he doesn't go with me, I'm in trouble. And we don't know who's coming on that. We don't know who's going to come alongside and help us in the responsibilities God's given us. We don't know who's going to go ahead and be a strengthening and a help and an encouragement and a blessing to us when we're going through those things. And the Lord often and almost always seems to send somebody in our troubles and in our trials to go ahead and encourage us in our daunting responsibilities that he's given us to go ahead and accomplish our tasks. But some days, you know what we stand alone with an amazing God who goes ahead and takes care of all of those. And I think the reason that he does is because of verse number 13. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way. Amen. There is a directed route that Moses is looking for. He's looking for the direction of God on the way he's about to go. And it's this directed route. He's looking, and you know what he says? He says, hey, show me now thy way. There's an urgency in the prayer of Moses right here. He's not going, all right, Lord, I'm just going to kind of wait, and you know, I'm going to sit here, and you know, eventually you're going to tell me. And I'm just going to, you know, no, show me now. I need to know now, because if we're going to make the move, I need to know. Help me out. You say, well, you can't talk to God like that. Seems like you can. God, I need thee. Lord, help me. I think Peter was pretty adamant when he's about to sink and drown in the, Lord, save me. You say, well, he didn't say now. I'm pretty sure he meant now. He just didn't have enough time to get now out. We want him and we want him now. You say, well, he doesn't have to come now. You're right, he doesn't. But boy, why is there no urgency in your plea to find out where he wants you to go? Why is there no urgency any longer? We think we can just kind of meander about and hope for the best, and sooner or later I'll stumble upon what God asked me to do. Eventually God will reveal himself. Yeah, but why aren't you looking and asking? Is there any better prayer to ask God than, Lord, would you show me now thy way? Would you show me what you want me to do? Hey, I don't know what to do with my family. God, show me the way I should do things in my family. Show me the way I should do things with my finances. Show me the way I should do things in the ministry. Show me the way I should run my marriage. Show me the way I need to go for education. Show me the way I need to go in my career. Show me the way I need to go in my life. Show me thy way. We quote it all the time. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. We know it as a promise. We quote it a million times. And you know what we don't normally do? Just acknowledge him. You know the key to him directing our path is the acknowledgement that he should be in control to be able to direct it. So what is that? That's prayer. Moses is here and he is pleading with God to guide him and to show him and to go ahead and enlighten him to what God wants him to do. And I've said this a bunch of times of late, and I don't know why I have to, why I've kept saying, why the Lord keeps bringing it to mind, but God is not trying to hide his will like it's some mystery from us. He wants, why would God, who wants you to be in his will, hide his will? It doesn't work that way. That doesn't even make sense. And if he's so merciful and he's so gracious and he's so good to us, why is he trying to hide it? He wouldn't. He's not hiding his will that all men would be saved. He's not hiding his will that you should read. He's not hiding his will that you should pray. He's not hiding his will that you should be a witness. He's not hiding his will that you should live clean and live righteous. Then why would he hide his specific will? There's no reason. I wonder if maybe it's us. That the men we are and the people that we are look around and you know our answer is, well, God will show me eventually. Yeah, but are you asking him? Are you acknowledging him? He looks at God and he says, hey, show me now thy way that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight. And consider that this nation is thy people. He ends that with, hey, by the way, don't forget, these are your people I'm trying to lead. Hey, you know what's amazing? Doesn't God always seem to take care of his own? Aren't you one of his own? You're saved in here, right? You're his child. He's adopted you. He saved you. He made you the sons of God. Doesn't he want to do what's best for you? Well, then, you know what? Some days you can go, Lord, don't forget, I'm yours. You say, what does that do? Put some responsibility on God. God, I'm yours. You better show me. Help me see it. Help me to know. Help me to... That's what he's crying out for. You know, E.M. Bounds had a lot of stuff to say on prayer. He's got quite a few volumes on it. He's real good on prayer. And he wrote this. He said, men are God's method. The church is looking for better methods and God is looking for better men. Oof. I'm going to read that again just because it hurt so much the first time. The church is looking for better methods and God is looking for better men. What the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use, men of prayer, mighty men in prayer. The Holy Ghost does not come upon machinery, but upon men. He does not anoint plans, but men. Men of prayer. We struggle sometimes because we're really good at praying for things and not praying for Him and His will in our lives. We're good, and I'm all for praying for prayer requests for people who are sick. I mean, we got people going in for surgeries. We've got people coming out of surgeries. We've got people recovering from things. We've got people traveling. We've got people that, you know, we were praying for that have made it to the service. Pastor Thomas is here. We've got people, right? We have prayer. We have a wonderful, wonderful avenue to go and see God at a throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And I think, sadly, we avail ourselves of prayer for all the physical needs of all the people, and we leave off, Lord, what would Thou have me to do? Show me now Thy way. And until it gets too serious for us, then we go, well, I'm in a mess now. Now I need to ask Him. Instead of it getting to that point, why aren't we asking Him before we ever get there? I wonder if He'd show us His way before that and we'd ask for it and He'd show it to us, that we wouldn't get into the messes we get into some days. And here's Moses, and he already says, if Thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. You know what he wants? He wants God to direct his path. Well, he only does that through the Word of God. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We get into that book and we pray and we seek His face, and He looks, and what does He do? He shines upon us. He shines upon that path. I know you've been there. This is a church of people, I believe, that read their Bibles. They listen to preaching. They like preaching. They like to hear from God, and they're looking. And you know, you and I all know, there can be a verse that nobody, I don't even have to even read it. It's just on the page and it catches your eye in the middle of a message. I've been there. I don't, not when I'm preaching, but you know, it's much harder for me to get anything like that when I'm preaching. I'm a little too focused on my actual text. If I'm reading other portions, that's because I'm confused. But you look down the page, right? And you see something just jumps off the page to you. You say, what's the Lord doing? Just trying to guide you. Just shine a little light on something. And sometimes I have literally gotten answers to prayer sitting in a service, sitting in the chair, just listening to the preacher, and he doesn't even say anything necessarily that would have directly been involved. But maybe there was a verse on a page that he read that wasn't even part of anything he was about to say. There were certain things that he did or certain things that he mentioned, some illustration he was given about something else that was entirely about me at that particular moment. And why it registered so resoundingly in my heart and in my soul was simply because God wanted to show me something. And we look around and go, well, I don't know if God would show me. Well, why wouldn't He show you? Maybe it's just simply you don't ask. And you have not because you ask not. But what is wonderful is verse number 14. Moses says, all right, Lord, listen, I know I've got a daunting responsibility, and if Thy presence goes not with me, I don't want it. I'm not doing it. And I know that You can show me, and there is a definitive path that You are trying to put me on. There's a route You want me to take. You need to show me what that route is. And the Lord, in verse number 14, here comes the Lord's reply. And He said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. What a divine reassurance Moses gets right here. What is more reassuring than God reaching down, putting His arm around you and saying, don't worry, I'm here with you all the way. I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. What a marvelous moment right here. What wonder that God does right here for Moses. You know, he reassures Moses throughout the whole, the entirety of the passage. Verse number 12 and verse number 17, he looks at Moses and he says, I know thee by name. What? God knows you by name. My sheep hear my voice and I know them. God knows exactly who you are. He knows exactly where you are. He knows exactly what you're doing. He knows exactly what you're thinking. God's got everything about you, and he remembers you. He remembers you by name. Say, how do you know that? Because he wrote your name in a book. The greatest record keeper in the universe is God. He has yet to miss a note on anything. The account is always right. You don't ever have to give him an audit. And he certainly spelled your name right when he wrote it down. He's got it all. He's got it all. It's amazing. You know, he just goes, hey, you know what? Don't worry. I know who you are. Isn't it nice? You know, we go to meetings. I struggle. I'm in too many meetings. Now that I lead song leading at Youth Ablaze, it's even worse. You say, why? Because everybody knows my name. And I know nobody's name. I feel terrible, right? Because I'm the guy, and everybody knows my name because they announce who I am. And so I'm up there. You know, Brother Roscoe, he's up there. And even Brother Andrew probably gets a little bit of this because although we don't say his name often, he's over there at the piano doing something, you know, at Youth Ablaze. And it's weird because everybody seems to know your name and you know none of their names, right? And it's just kind of odd, right, when you get put in that position. You're never in that position with God. You know, sometimes we get that spot because we've been put somewhere, you know, like leading songs at Youth Ablaze or preaching at Youth Ablaze or teen camp or different things. So then people know who I am. People know Pastor Thomas back there at teen camp. And I don't know how many names he remembers. We try real hard, especially with the teenagers. We try real hard to remember. But when you see him only once or twice a year, it's hard to pull that name back up out of the abyss of forgetfulness back there, you know. And you try, but you try. And you're doing those, and you see them every year after year, and you start remembering some of those names, and you start learning who they are. And you know how amazing it is when someone that doesn't expect you to remember their name, and you remember their name? Yeah. Or when someone who you think would never remember who you are reaches their hand out and says, oh, hey, how you doing, and says your name. And you think, how do they know who I am? Well, the God of the universe knows who you are. How reassuring is that? I mean, boy, Lord, I got a daunting task. Don't worry, I know who you are. Wow. Whew. And then he says in verse number 12, he ends that verse with, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Verse number 13, he asks for grace for the people. For himself, and then verse number 16, he asks for grace for the people. In verse number 17, Lord says, I'll do this, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. You know what else Moses got? Moses got grace. God knows Moses by name, and God says, you know what, I'm going to give you my grace. He looked at the Apostle Paul one day and said, my grace is sufficient for thee. I think if it's sufficient for the Apostle Paul, it'd be sufficient for me. God just strengthening us and working through us and helping us and guiding us and directing us and moving in our lives. God going ahead and supplying our needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. God reaching down into this world and going ahead and reaching past all those other people to go ahead and deal with you because you're His child. And over 8 billion people on the planet, he looks down at you and says, don't worry, I'll meet your need because I know who you are. I'll give you the grace that you need for the trials. I'll give you the strength. He says, you know what? All you need to do is come up here before that throne of grace. And you may find mercy. You may not. But you'll certainly find grace to help in time of need. What a reassurance. Lord, this task is too big for me. I don't know that I can handle this. This is too much on me. I don't think I've got this under control. Or says, don't worry, my grace is sufficient for thee. Because when we're weak, he gets to be strong. And what a wonder he is when he gets to be strong. He says to Moses in verse number 14, "My presence shall go with thee." Boy, you've got the promises, "I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee." Amen. You got that promise when he talks about it. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or peril or sword?" As it is written, "We are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." You know, he says, you can't separate from me. "O love that wilt not let me go. I am his and he is mine." What an amazing Savior he is. You say, "Oh yeah, but nobody's going to go. I don't know who's going to be there with me." God says, "Don't worry, I'll always be there. Amen. Yeah. I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee." In the days and the times when you feel like you're all alone, there's a wonderful God still sustaining you, still walking, still moving, still doing what he knows what's best and taking care of your need. And then he says in verse number 14, "And I will give thee rest." Anybody tired? I'm tired. I feel like I'm always tired. Some days are a little more tiring than other days. Amen? The Lord says, "Yeah, but come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." You know, the day you got saved, you got rest that nobody else will ever understand. Rested from a warfare between God Almighty and you, the lost sinner. That one got put to rest real quick as he adopts you as his child and brings you into the household of faith and promises to never leave thee nor forsake thee and promises to be with thee and promises to be a God to thee. "Ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." We have an eternal rest because of Jesus Christ and the price paid at Calvary. You and I one day will land. We will land, just as the song says, "On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie." One day we'll land safely home in the place of rest for all of eternity. Rested from our warfare, rested from our labors, rested from all the things we look around at. But the truth is that in this life today, you know what you can have? You can have rest. Because we can rest in Him. We can rest in Him because His presence is with us. He does go with us. He does give us the strength. He does give us the ability. He does give us the enabling to accomplish that daunting task that we have been given. That responsibility is not greater than He is. And we have a daunting responsibility. But if we would be willing to pray and to seek God's will, He would direct our route so that you and I would be comforted by His divine reassurances. Well, that's awesome. That is wonderful. He ends that passage in Matthew chapter 11. "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden." He says, "Take my yoke and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And you shall find rest unto your souls." He says, "Take my yoke and learn of me." Look back just a little bit. Moses in verse number 13. "Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee." That I may find grace in thy sight. Moses, before Jesus ever said that, figured out one thing. If I would go God's way, I would get to know him. And if I get to know him, that means he's with me. And if he's with me, then whatever the task is, we're perfectly fine. We're all right. So, oh, it's too much. It's too heavy. It's too much of a burden. Well, cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. That's why he's standing there. That's why he's still walking with you. That's why he's still got you all under control. It's fine. It's all fine. You say, why is it all fine? Because of him. Because when we decide we're not going to walk on autopilot and go through this life all by ourselves, just walking along, knowing all the things we're supposed to know and doing all the things we think we're supposed to do, and turn around and suddenly, well, where'd God go? I know he was just here a minute ago. Instead, we go, Lord, show me now thy way. Walk with me. Talk with me. Stay with me. Kind of like those disciples on the road to Emmaus. No, constrained them to stay with me. Why? Because I just want him with me. Because if his presence goes not with me, we're not going up. Tonight, do you have his presence with you? Now, I know you can get super spiritual and go, well, you know, he's in me and he said he'd never leave me, and so I got, you know what I mean. Do you have that peace that passeth all understanding? Do you have that comfort knowing that he's got it all under control? Are you walking with him and talking with him and staying with him and doing it his way and looking for his will and his direction so that you can get through those trials on the hardships of the times when you and I don't understand what's happening and don't know what is supposed to happen, and we look to him and go, God, I don't know, but I know you know, so what are we going to do? Which way do I go? And God says, I'll direct your path. I'll show you. Maybe you've lost your urgency to find him and to find his way. Maybe you need to get it back. Come get the urgency back. Let's go ahead and stand tonight. Moses. Moses is a pretty awesome man. He had probably the greatest responsibility that I can think of that was handed to a man just to go ahead and lead 2 million, maybe, people out. And he stands there and he says, you know what? If your presence doesn't go with me, let us not go up hence. Don't let me go. Don't let us do it. Maybe your prayer tonight could be, God, if you're not going, put a roadblock up so I don't go. Help me to know it. Help me to know it. Help me to have you in my life. Father, I do pray you would bless our invitation now. Be with those that have come already. I pray you would help us, Father, to have your presence day by day, moment by moment in our lives. Help us not to make the wrong choices, go in the wrong direction, and get away from your presence, but that you'd stay with us and we'd stay with you. Lord, we love you and we pray you'd come back in Jesus' name. Amen.